Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and you'll need to open your Bible. Again, we don't have our verse to display behind me. But it's one simple and single verse beginning chapter 5 by which we consider the theme of the benefits of salvation, God's peace in an age of anxiety. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in this reading of God's holy word, let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renew our wills as your word has been read and now shall be preached. We pray that the precious gift of peace, which has been accomplished and earned for us by your beloved Son, would be our very real and present possession and experienced day by day with great joy. We pray that this message and the exposition of this verse would be one that evokes love and affection in our hearts for King Jesus, that excites our passions about all that you have done, and empowers us to live for you this coming week. Oh Lord, may you be blessed, and may we be blessed in the proclamation of your gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There's a magazine editor by the name of William Falk, and he says this, "I have no real wants. If anything, my life is too full." It's a fascinating comment. In fact, Americans enjoy a higher standard of living than 99.4% of the 80 billion human beings who've ever walked on the planet, and yet we are often not content. Falk goes on in his book, The Progress Paradox, to say this. Our lives are characterized by excess at every turn. We're surrounded by so much food that obesity has become a national crisis. We are tempted by so much entertainment and information and stuff to buy that we sleep 3 hours a day less than our grandparents. At times, it leaves you wondering what it would be like to chuck it all. Now, in our generation, I think we would admit we live in a very restless age. It is an age filled with more discontent than ever before. Americans today seek fulfillment through money, power, sex, friends, fame, fortune. Listen to what one of the richest men in the world once said. He said, "I thought money could buy happiness, but I have been sorely disillusioned." What's the reason for this? People are seeking peace, but peace can only be ultimately found in a right relationship with God through Christ. That's the place. Augustine of Hippo expressed it well in his Confessions when he said this, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I don't know if you've ever felt restless before, but if that feeling is gnawing on you this evening and you are seeking peace, well then Romans 5 verse 1 is the Bible verse for you. Because in this simple and single introduction to the fifth chapter, this verse, Paul speaks about peace and how you and I can find peace. I read it. I'll say it again. It's actually a memory verse I learned in my seminary days. It's a beautiful verse. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This brings us to our first point. And it's good news this evening, and it's this. Through the gospel, peace is offered to all. Peace is offered to all. red, brown, yellow, black, and white, male and female, slave and free. Peace is offered to all. You might doubt it. You might not think it's offered to you. Peace is in your grasp through Jesus Christ. And we see this here in chapter 5, verse 1. Notice the pronoun Paul begins using here in chapter 5. He uses the word we. That's first person. I got it mixed up this morning. That's an inside joke with me and Pastor Mick. I was trying to keep the English teachers awake this morning by saying it wrong. All right. Now, Paul has not used the word we for quite a while. But now in chapter 5, this paragraph is a whole series of we statements. First person plural. All right, I'm getting better. I'm winning over the English teachers here. He says things like this: we have peace with God. We have gained access into his grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings. We shall be saved. We also rejoice in God. He hones in on the we's, everybody. For three chapters, Paul has been preaching about the need for salvation. And for two chapters, Paul has preached the way of salvation. And now here in chapter 5, Paul describes the fruit, or as one commentator put it, the blissful consequences of salvation. And the very first fruit he mentions here in chapter 5, verse 1, is peace. Peace is offered to any kind of person you can imagine through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says we. Paul doesn't write, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is, I, Jewish Paul. He doesn't write, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is, you, Roman reader. He says, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. All types of people can enjoy peace by grace through faith in Jesus. And this is good news, because actually for the first three chapters, Paul has been being pretty hard on all kinds of people. Yeah, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. It's very hard on everybody, but then it's very gracious to everybody. Back in Romans 1, 2, and 3, this was in a previous sermon series, Paul has been prosecuting everybody. He's been blaming everybody for the problem of this fallen world of sin and its anxiety. And you might remember from that sermon series, it was memorably called, We're All Messed Up. Remember that title from months back? We're All Messed Up. He has divided humanity into three categories, declaring us all guilty. Firstly, he identifies the utterly depraved Greek in chapter 1. And so he talks about that kind of person, and he's pretty tough on them. Today we might think he's talking about the pimps, the prostitutes, the pushers, people who are responsible for crime or vandalism or social decay. And he has one thing to say about them: guilty. But then in chapter 2, first half, Paul prosecutes the morally respectable neighbor, people who you and I consider the pillars of the community, the best of society, those people who believe in right and wrong, that neighbor who seems to be a fine and upstanding neighbor. You wouldn't want to have a different neighbor than that neighbor. And yet Paul says their problem is they can't live by their own standards. They fail to do what they tell everybody they should do. And Paul says, guilty. Then in Romans chapter 2, second half, Paul prosecutes religious people, people like you and me, people who come to a worship assembly with a Bible in our hands, people of the book. These are the people, he says, who by hypocrisy that seems common to religious people, we give God a bad name. We are the kind of people about whom others say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. And you know what? They're right. And Paul says, it's true. You're guilty. So then, by chapter 3, Paul combines all three groups of humanity in one simple memory verse that we can teach the kids at Vacation Bible School or Catechism Club or Sunday School. It's Romans 3:10. Instead of memorizing all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, you get the summary verse in one section, chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And now, here in chapter 5, Paul says, "But we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. All people have sinned, and all types of people can have peace with God through Jesus." And that's wonderful news. And so that's why in the global church and in the local church, you can expect to see all kinds of characters show up at church. In the same room, you can have business people and blue-collar people. You can have white people and people of color. You can see rich and poor in church, old and young in church, male and female in church. You can even see Republicans and Democrats in church. We've all equally sinned. And through faith in Jesus, we can all equally find peace. And that's the first point. When Paul says we, that means all of us are eligible for peace. Second point, he goes on to point out the kind of peace that God offers in chapter 5, verse 1. The kind of peace that Paul is talking about here in Romans 5:1 in this passage is like no other peace offered in this world today. But first, let me tell you what it's not. In this passage, Paul does not promise us the peace of God. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. It's another famous Bible verse we often share with one another when we're down. "And that peace of God that transcends all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's a beautiful peace. It's a wonderful peace to have. Happy is the Christian who receives that supernatural, divine, peaceful feeling from God when they lose their job or when they become sick, or as the prophets say, when the mountains are shaken and the hills be removed. Yet God's unfailing love for us shall not be shaken, and you feel it. It's beautiful. But that's not the kind of peace Paul is talking about in this verse. That is not actually the best kind of peace to have. Paul, here in chapter 5, verse 1, is talking about the best peace, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what's occurring inside your feelings and thinking. There is an objective peace that Paul promises to all who are in Jesus Christ, and it's this. Paul promises peace with God, and that is the best kind of peace. You are no longer an enemy of God. God is friendly with you. You are friendly with God. Your guilt of sin washed away. The wrath of God removed. That's the best kind of peace. Peace with God. Whether you're sleeping or awake, you're aware or you're not, whether you're emotional or have no emotions, there is a peace that is real and tangible and steady. Peace with God. And according to the book of Romans, that is your most pressing problem. You and I need peace with God. Now, I know when we read the news each day, the news tells us otherwise. You know, what is the news telling us are the biggest problems we face? It's terrorism, or it's the economy, or it's natural disasters, bad weather, lack of rain, no, too much rain, or tornadoes sweeping through Tornado Alley, or the loss of civil liberties. Now, we hear that every day. American culture tells us every day that our biggest needs are felt needs. That is, we need to feel like we belong, or we need to feel we have purpose, or we need to feel fulfilled. But Romans is actually assuming that there is a deeper and more profound problem than those that are a bit more cursory. Now, we don't always feel this need. We don't always see this need.
but it is something from which we need to be saved, and that is wrong relationship with God, the wrath of God for our sins. And the gospel has power to save us from that. There is no other power that can help. Money can't, wealth can't, affluence can't. That is the most pressing problem the world faces today. And let me tell you, while you might not feel it this moment, and that, as that sunshine is out there telling you there's beautiful things going on around you, one day you will be very aware of it. That's right. There is a day coming when all of the things we've been told for decades that we really need will actually seem irrelevant. We will one day, all of us, be very concerned about God's view of us when we face him in eternity. And it's at that moment, this peace with God will be priceless. That's our second point, the kind of peace God offers. Which brings us to our third point, and this is maybe a question you're feeling. Well, if it's peace with God that is the best blessing, and one day all of us will be fully convinced that we need it, but some are not fully convinced right now, what about now? How does peace with God help me cope with the now? Do we have to wait till Judgment Day to really enjoy this? Will we have to wait to hear from God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest," before we really taste this peace with God? Well, this evening there are three ways I'd like to point out that you can enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in the here and now. And you can actually feel it, like the peace of God. Firstly, people who have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, have an active peace of mind right now. A peace of mind. When you are right with God through faith in Jesus, it gives you, firstly, this intellectual peace, a peace inside your head. You actually will know doctrinally why God accepts you, and that feels great. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're in a classroom and you're trying to follow the prof or the teacher, and it's you're struggling, and finally you raise your hand, you ask the question, and then they answer the question, and it locks into your head, and you have peace. Oh, that's how. You see, you can have a peace of mind when you understand doctrinally how God can accept you. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope against hope. You don't need to rely on some nebulous feeling. I think God will probably accept me. And that is the typical American belief. What is it? Here it is. This is American religion almost in one sentence. Do your best and hope it turns out. Right? That's it. That's the American secular gospel. Do your best and hope that it turns out. That gives you intellectual peace, right? Right, doesn't it? Yeah. No. But you see, the gospel of peace with God in the Christian faith has a name. We call it the doctrine of justification. It describes how we have peace with God, how God sent his son, punished his son for our sins, satisfied his divine justice. Therefore, he can forgive us even though we are guilty. That's the peace of God through the gospel, and it satisfies your mind as you lay your head down at night. You see, if you depend upon your emotions or experience to give you peace, sooner or later, they're going to run out. Sooner or later, you won't be able to answer your wobbly emotions or crazy experiences. And you're going to lose your peace. But to those who understand, to those who believe this teaching of the gospel, you will be at peace with God and have a mind at rest. Because you understand why you have peace with God, and it's beautiful. Secondly, people who have peace with God, not only do they have a mind at rest, but secondly, they have a conscience that is at rest. I was talking to a parishioner this morning about the power of the human conscience. It is a crazy thing. You can think you've got it licked. You can make it be quiet. You can shove it down. You can say, I'm okay. This is right. This is good. Be quiet. This is good. This is okay. And then you go on your way and walking along and suddenly, bam, it hits you. Oh, I feel bad again. It's crazy. The human conscience. And you see, when you draw near to God and you walk with God, your conscience actually grows sharper. You begin to see your heart more clearly than you've ever seen it before. You will begin to discern your motives, hear your words, watch your actions more than ever before. And before long, if you're a person of conscience, when you walk into church, before long, you're going to walk in and you're going to say, how can I be right with God having lived the life I just lived this past week? If your conscience is really at work, you're going to think that. And then you're going to answer your conscience by saying, because I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel has power to justify the ungodly, and because it does, it gives our conscience peace. Our active conscience, which you cannot quiet down, and if you're able to quiet yours down, we give you a label, sociopath, and we lock you in a room because you're sort of dangerous to all of us. So when it stirs up, you have something to tell it. Why are you welcome here in this service? You have peace with God through Jesus. Come on in. And your conscience says, yep, it's true. Thirdly and finally, those who have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, they have a mind at rest. Secondly, a conscience at rest. Thirdly, peace with God will help you not fear death or judgment day. You will actually not have fear of death and judgment day. Hebrews 2, verse 15 is a beautiful verse. It says, Jesus freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear of death is a common human experience. In fact, fear of what happens beyond death is a common human fear. How do you feel about death? How do you feel about what happens to you after death? Are you afraid? Are you unsure? If you know that you've been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you need not fear death, even its many unknown elements. You need not fear it. One poet put it this way, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. I think one reason why this point is so precious to me is because it was actually, for me as a young man, one evidence that I had finally gained peace with God. I've told some of you the story before. During my junior high years, our family just stopped going to church. I won't go into all the reasons, but you can imagine how sometimes a family just might say, I'm sick of it all. And during those years, especially when I hit eighth grade, I used to lie awake at night and I would think about death. I would think about the end of me. I remember I was actually so scared to close my eyes at night. I would fix my eyes on the nightlight in the hallway, telling myself, as long as I saw that light, that means I'm alive. I felt lost, without hope, without Christ in this world. Well, it happened during the summer of my freshman year. I was a scout, so I was out for 2 weeks on a camping trip. 1981, National Scout Jamboree, Fort A.P. Hill, outside of Washington, D.C. And when I came home, I was shocked to learn that my family had decided to return to church again without asking my permission. You see, I developed a couple junior high habits. You know, Sunday morning TV ain't that bad in the early 80s. Man, there's nothing like a good Bonanza rerun or Big Valley. Wow, the Westerns. Well, I didn't want to give that up. But I guess I wasn't in charge of the family at age 14. So I started going to church. And I remember within a month, sitting under the Bible teaching at that church, and I felt a spiritual fog lift from my eyes. I knew what was missing. Knowing Jesus Christ by faith and having peace with God. So I returned. I was like gung-ho with just in a matter of months. And I recommitted to Jesus Christ and received a peace, and one of the very first things that left me was that fear of death. By the grace of God, He gives us courage, knowing what lies at and beyond death. So let's close. Peace with God. It's a delightful benefit of the gospel, and it's for all kinds of people, even you, even me. No one is beyond the offer of the peace of God through Jesus Christ, and it addresses deepest needs, like eternal needs, not these felt needs that change from decade to decade. And it brings tremendous pleasure, not only in the future on that day when we are publicly vindicated, but in the here and now, the peace of mind, peace of conscience, lessening fear of death. And so by God's grace, may you and I enjoy that peace promised in the gospel, and let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the divine peace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that this would be the possession of all of your people, and that those we love and know and with whom we share this news may also enjoy that peace. We thank you that we understand why we have it. The active and passive obedience of Jesus, his ministry on the cross, his fulfilling your holy law, this builds our faith that we are fully accepted by you. May we celebrate and enjoy this peace and give it away willingly to others. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.